2 Kings 22 and 1. The Bible says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the way of David his father, turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse number 13, this is Josiah after he's reigned a while. He tells his people, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers," listen to those three words, "because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all which is written concerning us." Would you lift your hands one more time and ask the Holy Ghost to help us, anoint us this morning. God, we appreciate you and we praise you. We thank you for your presence that we have felt already. God, the wonderful Spirit of the Lord, we're just asking you to help us to preach this morning. The Word of the Lord you've laid on our heart. God, our goal, Lord, is this altar. God, move in hearts and lives and meet us in this altar. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. I want to preach out of this text in verse number 13. I want to preach on what will they get when we're gone. I know this is youth camp, but there's probably more adults here this morning, and I figured you wouldn't want to hear me preach an illustration to kids, so I'm just going to preach what the Lord's laid on my heart this morning. I want to preach on what will they get when we're gone. How many young people we got here 25 years old and under? 25 and under. Pretty good crowd. This is the they that I want to preach about. What will they get when we're gone? What a dream come true is in this text. For what young man, what boy doesn't have dreams of being a king or being a leader, a president, a superhero, someone in authority, someone in power? And here it is, Josiah, he begins to live out any boy's dream. How many parents have got boys? They always wanting to be bigger, and they're always wanting to be badder, and they're always wanting just to be something. Well, Josiah's getting to live that dream out right here. At the age of 8 years old, he takes the throne, and not just any throne that Josiah takes at 8 years old. He takes the throne of the greatest nation in the history of the world. He takes the throne of the nation of Israel. He steps in at 8 years old, and now he's a man. He's a boy, but he's the man in charge, and he takes the throne. I see him as they come in. They put a crown on his head that's too big. I just get a mental picture of one of them crowns that just slip right down over his head, around his neck, because his head's so small. They put a robe on him that's too big and put a scepter in his hand he can barely hold up. And now this 8-year-old boy is the king of Israel. What a dream come true it is. This isn't just any throne that he takes. Understand that. This is the throne of Israel. This is the throne of God's chosen people. These are This is the throne of the nation that has been a force to be reckoned with throughout their history when God brought them out of the land of Egypt. From that time forward, these are a people that have been a force to be reckoned with. Everywhere they went, and with all of their failures, with all of their blunders, with all of their backsliding, everybody knew Israel may be in a mess right now. Israel may be down. They may be away from God. But everybody knew if they begin to pray, if something God, them and God's got something going on, and if they begin to pray, God will come in before them. It didn't matter if God had to send people in and destroy. Whatever God had to do, he would make sure this nation was the greatest nation that's ever been. These people were the people that went throughout that land And God told him, he said, you're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to eat out of gardens you didn't plant. Drink of vineyards that you hadn't worked in. You're going to go into the land of Canaan and take over. And I'm going to be your God. And you're going to be my people. And these are the people that they were feared greatly when God was on their side. And when the enemy come out and they seen that ark of God. And they seen the great kings of Israel. It struck fear. And this is the throne. This isn't some chump throne that Josiah's taken. This is the throne of the nation of Israel. He is the king. He succeeds great warrior kings like David. No doubt, probably the greatest king the nation of Israel ever known. He succeeded great wise kings like Solomon, praying men like Hezekiah. This is the type of people that Josiah is stepping up to fulfill their shoes. So understand, it's a dream come true. This boy, he understands when he looks out across and there's horses and chariots and there's gardens and there's just, I mean, a boy, he's so small and everything's so big. What a dream it is. But in this text, in chapter number 22 and verse 1, he takes over as king. It's a dream come true. But this dream quickly turns into a nightmare when Brother Steve, he realizes that he wasn't taking this nation in its prime. He wasn't taking over in its heyday. He wasn't succeeding David after they'd won their victories. He wasn't taking over after Solomon. He wasn't even taking over after Hezekiah. This dream he had begins to turn into a nightmare when he realizes that the God of heaven, the God of Israel, his wrath is kindled against the nation, and the favor of God is removed from the nation. When he begins to understand what's going on around him, he realizes this dream that I wanted to live, this thing that I thought I was going to step up and take over, now I've got to spend my life trying to fix a mess that somebody else made. God's upset with him. Victories aren't being won. The favor of God's not there. Understand, his grandfather Manasseh was no doubt the most wicked king the nation of Israel had ever known. As a matter of fact, and I'm going to try to get to where I want to preach. As a matter of fact, when God's going through, you know how he did to kings. This king reigned so long, he did that which was right or that which was evil. When it was speaking of Manasseh, if you'll read that, he didn't compare him to any king before him. There was no king wicked enough to compare Manasseh. God compared him to the heathen. And he reigned in Israel some 53 years. He done more to provoke God to wrath than any other king. His son comes along. Ammon takes over, reigns for 2 more years. And the nation at the time that Josiah takes the throne, the nation of Israel is farther away from God than they had ever been. The impending wrath of God was on them. It was just a matter of time before God sold them into captivity and turned their world upside down. So here this boy comes in thinking, man, I'm going to be the king. I'm going to be like David. I'm going to be like Solomon. I'm going to be like this one. I'm going to be like that one. Only to realize that they have left him with a royal mess on his hands. He's got to do everything he can to please God. He's doing everything he can to hold off the wrath of God a little while for him to clean up some things. Wicked, vile, the nation's turned against God. Farther away from God than it's ever been. And this young man has to spend his time cleaning up a mess that it wasn't his fault at all. I know a lot of times you look at young people, and I'm not making excuses for sin or compromise or anything, but there's a lot of young people living the way they're living, and when you really begin to pull back the curtain and look into their life, Brother Vic, is not their fault at all. They were left with a mess to clean up that somebody else made, and that's where Josiah's at. So yeah, he got the throne, he got the crown, he got the scepter, the army's his, everything's his. I want to ask you, what did he really get? He really didn't get that much. He got a mess. It reminds me of the scripture in the book of Judges. The Bible said there arose a generation after Joshua that knew not the Lord. When I begin to look at this and pray about this, I realize that in Joshua's day, when they come out of Egypt with a high hand of victory and the glory of God was falling, they were experiencing things that nobody's ever experienced. But somehow or another, throughout the course of their life, I want to preach to you this morning, somebody in that generation dropped the ball. Somebody in that older generation let down. They dropped the ball. God had told them, everywhere you go, set up stones, set up memorials for when your children ask you, what meaneth these stones? You can point them back and say, this is where the glory of God fell. This is where God delivered. This is what God did in Daddy's life. This is what God did in Mama's life. But I read in Judges where a generation come up and they knew not God. How in the world could it be the children and grandchildren of Joshua and Caleb and all of these great men of old, but somehow or another through the course of time, somebody let down, somebody dropped it, and now there's a whole generation. It's a faint memory in their mind. I remember something about that, but they knew not God. Now I want to preach to us this morning. The question to us I want to ask you is not if we're going to leave anything, but it's what will we leave? We're going to leave something. I'm preaching to you on what will they get when we're gone. You look with me at the progression over the past 100 years. I've read about it, and we've got some in here. You can go back 100 years. Look at the move of God. Look how the Spirit of the Lord, the great healing revival, saving revivals. Then go to 90 years, 80 years, 70, 50. We've got some men in here, Brother Herschel and Brother Archie and Brother Seller, some of these men, that they could tell you stories that would absolutely blow your mind of the power of God 40, 50 years ago. But and I'm not down on it this morning, but look at the downward progression that's been taking place in the church for the past 50 years. You're seeing less and less of that going on. I know we have great revivals and great moves, but be honest with me this morning, you can see that trend of going down, that trend of moving away from God. And I want to ask us this morning, another 40 years, another 30 years, what condition is the church going to be in? What condition are they going to get when we're gone? The sad reality, and I know I'm coming over here preaching in an area that's having revival, but you understand in the holiness ranks, there's some young people that's never seen a revival that lasted more than a week. There's some young people that's never seen a revival that lasted more than a week or 2 weeks. They've never seen more than one person get saved at a time. They've never seen more than one person get the baptism at a time. More than one person get divinely healed, Brother Joey. They've never seen all of that generation 25 and younger. They haven't seen. All some of you have seen it. I've seen some of that. And some of you older ones could tell me of stories of 30 and 40 getting saved in 1 week. Or how many have it on and on and on. But understand the younger generation is coming up behind us. I want to ask us the question, what will they get when we're gone? I don't want to raise a generation that Joshua and them left behind that knew not God. I don't want to just have a move of God and kick my heels up all the way to glory and not be concerned about those that's coming on behind me. But I want to leave something behind for them that they know how to pray through for themselves and they know how to get a hold of God for themselves. They don't have to have mama or daddy pushing them all the way. They don't have to have grandma coaxing them along. But some young people that know how to get along with God in a closet of prayer and pray till the Holy Ghost moves. If God gives them conviction, if God moves in their life, and they can serve God regardless of who comes or goes. The generation that we live in has seen less and less of the move of God. You know what they've seen? They've seen more church splits. They've seen more church trouble. They've seen more church fights. They've seen more deacons rise up against a pastor and they've seen more pastors fight in the churches. They've seen mamas and daddies run down everybody in the church. Oh, come on, you know I'm telling you the truth this morning. They come home and hear mom and daddy talk about how good the service is. They come home, they've heard mom and daddy run down everybody. They've seen the preachers fighting. They've seen the church fighting. They've seen everybody in the church. They know who don't like who, and they know why they don't like them. They know who said what, and this and that, and backwards and forwards. And you wonder, why won't they come to church? I don't know what's wrong with Mike. I can't. Oh, come on here. This generation has seen more stuff that they never should have had to see. They should have been seeing the fire of God fall. They should have seen people pray through in the Holy Ghost. But they've had to deal with a bunch of garbage. It wasn't their fault. They shouldn't have had to deal with. And you say, oh, they know it affects them. I know young people. I'm not making excuses for them. But because of what they have seen in church, they don't want anything to do with it. Preacher's kids that seen their family tore apart. They almost drove their families crazy. They said, if that's what church is. Now, I'm not talking about the Baptist people this morning. I'm talking about in holiness churches. We believe in the Trinity, the virgin birth, believe in an outward standard. But they've seen people get up and dance and speak in tongues and fall out and act like they were super spiritual. But then they couldn't keep their mouth closed when they get out of the house of God. And Holy Ghost filled people don't split churches. Holy Ghost filled people don't cause church trouble. Holy Ghost filled people don't run down the preacher. You can't talk in tongues in the Holy Ghost and run down the man of God the next breath. That ain't the Holy Ghost. God ain't nowhere in that. But that's what some of these young people have seen. That's what they've seen across this country. Is people fighting and arguing and fussing when they should have been praying and loving one another and trying their dead level best to get to God's heaven. You see somebody that can't close that mouth. They don't have the Holy Ghost. I wonder. No, they're not. They don't have the Holy Ghost. Saved people don't do that. Holy Ghost filled people, but that's what a lot of young people have seen. I know young people right now. Their moms and dad come to church and smile. Everything's just hunky-dory and they love. But when they get home, they live in an absolute uproar. Their moms and dads are screaming and hollering and one another and chewing the preacher out. And when they see all of that, that doesn't appeal to them. It doesn't make them want to come to church. It doesn't make them want to live for God. Holiness churches. And this sounds crazy, but holiness churches where folk get out in the parking lot and they broke out in fist fights. Holiness churches where folks is yelling at the pastor. Where the deacons are fighting and everybody's in an uproar when you come to church. It's the same spirit that Saul's daughter had. You remember her, don't you? Micaiah, when she married David. David was coming back. He danced before the Lord, before the ark with all of his might. The Bible said she eyed him. She hated him. Why? David had never done anything to her. Nothing. He married her, made her the queen. Everything's at her fingertips. But her daddy didn't like David, and her daddy hated David. Her daddy wanted David dead. So what did he do? He passed that right on down. He left something behind for his daughter, but what he left was a hatred for the man of God. He left a hatred for the Spirit of God, and that's what a lot of parents are breeding into their kids in the hour we live in. Not because they don't have on long sleeves and long hair and good dress and modest clothing. They got all of that, but they got a spirit in their life, rather than straight out of the pits of hell, that backbiting, gossiping, fighting spirit that wants to come against everything of God. You go ahead and live that way, but you'll breed it into your kids. And when your kids turn into rebels and you wonder, my God, what in the world's going on? Just think back in your mind, what have I bred into them? What are they going to get when we're gone? Now, they know how to dress. I believe in it. Maybe we'll hear some of it this week. But I'm not interested in raising robots that dress this way just because it's mandated and just because it's dictated. I'm not interested in raising a generation of clones that they know how to, but they really don't know why. They know mom and daddy dress that way, but they ain't a bit different than anybody else. They know the church people. They seen them in church act one way and on the other way. You know I'm preaching the truth to you this morning. It's a lot of people. They're older and they're set in their way, and they can go on about their business. But there's some young, impressionable people in our churches that forever damages their life. It turns them off to the things of God, and it'll be a miracle if they ever get back to God and pray through over the mess they see. I know we can get up, and it's easy. And don't take me wrong, but it's easy to get up at a youth camp and preach against worldliness. It is, and I do it, and I will. I'm not scared to. And preach against that rebel spirit. Preach against that compromising spirit and all of that. But really, I know there's some good young people that were raised in good homes that went bad. But there's a lot of young people that were raised in homes that everybody thought was good. Everybody thought because they looked good that they just had a wonderful home. But there's young people that come to our churches that, brother, when they leave the house of God, they go home with some parents that look holiness. But they have to deal with stuff they should never have to deal with. I know people right now that's amazed. They said, I'll never come back to there. I'll never go here. I'll never do that. Why? Because of what they heard their parents say when they got home. There's some stuff kids don't need. Hey, my little girls, the church we go to, we got a wonderful church. We're a close-knit church. But brother, if there was somebody in there that I knew wasn't just, I'm not going to tell my kids. As far as that my kids know, I want them to think everybody in that church is saved and sanctified, Holy Ghost filled on their way to heaven. I don't want them to know everything that goes on in the church. I don't want them to know trouble. I don't want them to know because I've seen it destroy so many young people. I've got friends. I've got family right now that's still suffering. Oh, they just need to get over it. Yeah, they do need to pray through about it. But the fact is they never should have had to deal with it. If adults would have acted like adults and Christians would have acted like Christians, they would have never had to deal with it. What are they going to get when we're gone? They're going to get a beautiful facility. This is one of the best facilities, this Broxton Campgrounds, of anywhere I've been. It's beautiful. It's set up so great. They're going to get that. There's good music, good musicians. But I'm not interested in just leaving them with a shell. What Josiah inherited from his fathers was a kingdom that used to be. It was something that used to work. And I don't want these young people to come in 20, 30 years from now and they walk in and say, I remember something about this, but what is it we're supposed to be doing? What is it we got? The building, we got the sound, we got the Bible, but I want them to know what it is to be able to pray through to God. I want them to know what it is to come through if there's not any adults, not any moms or dads, and be able to pray through and sing the songs of Zion and live a holy life that pleases God. What they should be seeing is us. What they should be seeing is the older ones setting the example before them. And setting the example before them of how to pray, of how to get a hold of God, to come to a house of God, and be able, Ansley, to get in the presence of God and begin to worship and praise. There's nothing that gets me going more. We got an older gentleman at our church, Brother Steve, knows Brother Russell. I've seen him. He's 75, 76. He's quiet. He'll stand over on the side the whole time you're preaching. But I see him sometimes when the Holy Ghost gets on him. He'll start rubbing the side of his face. I seen him go over and grab a flag and begin to just wave it up down the aisle. Some of them older ones begin to shout and run. Brother Vic, what that does to me, it comes something in me and says, if they can worship, and they're in their 70s and 80s, if they can do that, if they can still cry, if they can still shout, what in the world, I'm 30 years old, I ought to be able to give it more than they got. I ought to be able to put more. I would like to be able to leave an example to these young people right here at Broxton of what it means to get in an altar and pray through till the fire of God falls. And pray through till I get it for myself. I don't want to leave them with a bad story. Brother, I don't want to be guilty of putting a bad taste in some young person's mouth for holiness and for righteousness. You say it don't happen. I'm young and I don't want to speak out of turn, but it does happen. It does happen. It puts a bad taste in their mouth for holiness, for the external part of holiness, the internal, the church, the people, when they see all of that going on. But I tell you, the remedy for that is when they see moms and dads that come to the house of God, Brother Vic, that know how to do it at church, but when they go home and see moms and dads praying in tongues and speaking in tongues at home, they see mom and dad loving one another. They go home and they see mom and dad saying, man, the preacher sure preached good this morning. Oh, do you see so-and-so? They really got in. They got help. Brother, when you begin to build up and provoke one another to good works, it'll remedy all of that other stuff. I don't know, but I've seen so much of the other. I know this morning we've got a church right here at Broxton that knows what it is to worship God. We got a group of older people all over the place this morning. There were elder brothers popping up, testifying, rejoicing in the glory of God. I want to leave these young people with something that will last. This is the only thing that will work. I don't believe it's going to die out. Not as a whole. But there are churches that have died out. There's churches that used to be that no longer are, because people got so caught up in stuff and they lost the vision of what it's all about. I don't want to leave that to my kids. Hey, I want my kids to be able, I'm fixing to close, somebody get us a song. I want my kids to be able to do like we did when we were kids. We played church. Not like some young people play church you don't want to play church when you're 16 and 17, all right? But when we were little bitty kids, we played church. I'm going to shout like Brother Earl. Some of you know Earl from my... I'm going to shout like Earl. You shout like so-and-so. And boy, we would just have a time. They would sing and shout and run. But I wonder what some young people at some churches do when they play church. They ain't never seen too many folks shout. How are they going to play church? How they go, well, I'm going to be the deacon and you be the preacher and I'm going to chew you out. No, that ain't the kind of church I want my girls to be able to play. I want my girls, it was just last Wednesday night, my baby girl, my oldest little girl, she sat there at the altar and watched her mama shout and speak in tongues. I watched my little girl, 4 years old, Brother Steve, Corey Head was preaching revival. It was on Friday night, I believe. She was standing by Sabrina at the edge of the pew. Corey was preaching like he does. He's fiery preacher, screaming, and I love it. And he's standing there, and my little girl was just looking up at everywhere she went. She followed him. Everywhere he went, she was looking at him. Everything he said, I want her to be able to hang on every word the preacher says. I want her to know mama shouting and dancing, talking in tongues. I want her to know the power of God, because one day she's going to get old enough to be able to pray through for herself. And I want her to love it. I can make her live it for so long on the outside. I can make it. I can mandate her. As long as she lives in my house, bless God, you're going to do this. That's not what I want to do. That's not what I want to do. I want her to love it. I want her to want it in her heart. I've seen so many that were mandated and made to do it, and I believe in that. Don't take me wrong. But rules without a relationship breeds rebellion. I want her to have a relationship with God. I want her to love church. I want her, my little girls, as of right now, I know she's only 4, but she loves church. I got home Friday after trying to get everything together to get ready to go. She said, Daddy, we're going to Broxton. She said, she remembered from last year, she was 3. She said, we're going to sleep. Can I sleep in that bunk? She remembered the camp. She remembered the camp. She remembered, we're going to Broxton. We're going to youth camp. Remembers what her teacher taught her last year. Still got the fire hat. She loves church. My little baby, as soon as the music starts, she's jumping and clapping. Bro, Steve, I don't ever want to do anything to stifle that in their life. I make one statement in front of her, Brother Joey Dean, about somebody, and then for the rest of her life, she looks, I don't want to do that. I want to leave her a legacy that she can look back on and be proud of. My daddy never caused no church trouble. My daddy never run the preacher down. My mama sang, my mama shouted, my daddy preached, and they live what they believe. I want to be able to leave her with that, Brother Ronnie Faulkner. What are they going to get when we're gone? Would you stand with me this morning? I would love this morning for some of our adults to be able to come to this altar and show these young people what it's all about, Brother Ronnie. Show them what it means for Joe to get in there and dig in. I don't want to get to the place, and I've been guilty of it at times, but I don't want to get to the place where I just preach and I close my Bible, my wife sings, and I go down and find me somebody to talk to for 30 minutes. Brother Steve, I've seen a lot of, I want them to see Brother Jonathan. Yeah, he would preach, but I want to get in the altar right beside him. I want to help them pray through, Brother Joey, because they're battling and they're struggling and they're pulling in the world. I want to be able to help them pray through. While she sings, everyone that would, let's come around this altar. Moms, dads, young people. I know there's not a lot of room up here. There's a lot of people. But I love to be able to show these young people what it means to have church, to have Pentecost, to have the power of the Holy Ghost moving. I want to be real. I want to show them what it is to be a real Christian. Come on, church. Let's gather in around the front. Everyone that would, everyone that can. Let's have a good time of prayer. Let's let God move this morning.